Let's take our Bibles, Luke chapter 15. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15, and I want to talk to you tonight about raising a prodigal. Raising a prodigal. And I've heard messages on this, and the Lord's put this on my heart recently. I think one of the big fears of Christian parents is that they're going to raise a child who does not live for God, a child who someday rebels against God, turns from the things of God, and goes away. They leave the church, they get bitter, they get upset, and they say, I'm done. And the truth of the matter is, that's the worst fear, I think, for a lot of Christian parents. The fear is that one day all their hopes and their dreams, their desires for their children will be shattered, and they will no longer have the joy. John said, he talked about in 1 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's what all of us as parents want. What we desire. Now, if you're not a parent here tonight, maybe this is for your grandchildren. I don't know. Or for you as a grandparent. Maybe this is for you in the future. If you're not married, contrary to some people's idea, I don't think it's God's will for everyone to get married. It's very clear in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said that some people are going to do better if they remain unmarried. But at the same time, a lot of folks do want to get married. And let me just encourage you. Let me tell you this. You did not get saved so that you could raise godly children. That is not the purpose of your salvation. That is a byproduct of being saved. The reason I know that is because salvation is not passed in the bloodstream. It's not passed through the DNA. I was raised in a large family. I'm number 7 out of 10. And I heard a lot about it. People just naturally wanted my parents to talk about raising children and so forth. And sometimes the idea is that a godly seed is why we are on this earth. That's not true. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. It's not about a physical kingdom. It's about a spiritual kingdom. It's about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It's about being a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the job that my parents tried to do with me. They weren't able to get through all the stuff they tried to tell me. But I'm thankful that they were able to get through what they did. I'm thankful that they were focused, that they were on purpose. But can I tell you, some of you here tonight, and I say some of you, I include myself, may raise a prodigal. You may raise a prodigal. And that seems like the worst possible outcome that I could ever have. And I have not yet been to that point where I would say my son is just wants nothing to do with the Lord. My daughter is just a rebel. I mean, there's been times when I thought, man, I don't know where they are, what their heart is like. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not sure. But I haven't been where some of you perhaps have been. But I will tell you, in all likelihood, your children, parents, will one day disappoint you in a major way. You say, well, that's really encouraging. Well, it is encouraging if you just stop and recognize the fact that God created the first two human beings and he gave them one rule with a perfect environment. And what happened? They became prodigal children. Whose fault was it? It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't God's fault. God gave them every opportunity. But I don't want to raise a prodigal child. I don't want to have lay awake at night with tears on my pillow and listen to my wife crying over there because our child will not serve the Lord. Some people say, well, then you better get on those kids and you better start cracking the whip. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I understand that's a great principle to live by. But then you have to ask yourself, what kind of a father was God? Did he do a good job? Or did he fail as a parent? Well, we know, he said, well, that means they come back. That's not what the verse says. It says, when he is old, he will not depart. In other words, Proverbs, it's a great principle. It's a general rule that does not necessarily always hold absolute ironclad guarantees in it. How do I know that? Because there's no parent that's ever raised their children perfectly. There's no parent that's ever raised perfect children. And no parent that's ever done it perfectly. You say, well, what are you talking about here? I'm just saying, if you would stop thinking about raising the perfect child and start thinking about raising your child to the best of your ability doing what God wants you to do, focusing on who God wants you to be as a parent. Maybe you ought to think more about training yourself as a parent and then let the training of the children come as it comes. Here I want you to see Luke chapter 15. Here's the man. He said, verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He invested sacrificially in his children. He invested in their financial well-being. He provided for their future. There was a living to divide unto them. He invested in their financial well-being. He provided for their future. Notice here that this man was rich enough and had been saving enough and investing enough to be able to give his son something when he asked for it. Not only that, he invested in their life skills. He taught skills that could be taken with them wherever they go. He taught them the value of hard work. You know, the value of hard work translated even into the far country. You see, I think sometimes, I want you to do what's right, and I want you to do what's right. Maybe if you turned it around in your mind and said, I want to do what's right as a parent and teach you the right things, even if you decide to go out and live for the devil. I remember my mom praying. She'd say to me, I pray God just take you out of this world. And mom was close enough to the Lord, I think she could have pulled it off. I don't know. It kind of scared me, but the whole purpose of it was that I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do as a parent. This man said, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to train you with proper characteristics that ought to be in us, and you're going to have to make your own choices. I read something about farmers called the Farmer's Creed. You may have heard this. It goes back maybe more than 100 years. It says, I believe a man's greatest possession is his dignity, and that no calling bestows this more abundantly than farming. I believe hard work and honest sweat are the building blocks of a person's character. I believe that too. I believe that farming, despite hardships and disappointments, is the most honest and honorable way a man can spend his days on this earth. I believe farming nurtures the close family ties that make life rich in many ways that money can't buy. I believe my children are learning values that will last a lifetime and can be learned in no other way. I believe farming provides education for life that no other occupation teaches so much about birth, growth, and maturity in such a variety of ways. I believe many of the best things in life are indeed free. The splendor of a sunrise, the rapture of wide open spaces, the exhilarating sight of your land greening each spring. I believe true happiness comes from watching your crops ripen in the field, your children growing tall in the sun, your whole family feeling the pride that springs from their shared experience. I believe that by my toil, I'm giving more to the world than I am taking from it, an honor that does not come to all men. I believe that my life will be measured ultimately by what I have done for my fellow man, and by this standard, I fear no judgment. I believe when a man grows old and sums up his days, he should be able to stand tall and feel pride in the life he's lived. I believe in farming because it makes all this possible. Now, that's a farmer's creed. I've not been a farmer. I was raised by a man who was raised on a farm and raised by a farmer. I understand a little bit about it. Some of you are raised on farms or you're running farms today. And I think you would agree there's a lot of good in just learning hard work. If you're raising your child to have character so that they can be this or so that they can be that, you may be sorely disappointed in your life. But I think if you put into them character, it's going to bring fruit into their lives. In fact, they may not even recognize where that character is coming from. They may not even appreciate the values that they've been handed. They may squander those values. They may take what you have sacrificed for and completely and absolutely waste it. But notice the father invested sacrificially. You know, that's part of the sacrifice. Part of the sacrifice is investing in someone who may not care. Someone who may turn around and spit in your face. You say, well, I've never invested my child. My child, they're going to earn. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Is your child going to earn your love? Then it's not really love. Now, they need to earn your respect, but respect and love are two separate things. This father invested in a son. Don't you think that the warning signs were there before? I mean, if a kid comes up and says, "Give me my inheritance," my first thought is, "Not on your tin type, sister." Right? You're not getting your inheritance. Number one, I don't like your attitude. Amen. Right? What kind of a father was this? The Bible says he divided unto them his living. No argument, no complaint, no. Now there may have been, but the scripture doesn't record it. And what does that mean? That means that he was willing to invest sacrificially in a kid that may or may not appreciate it. You see how that changes things in your child training? When you're investing in your kids, you're not doing it because they deserve it. You're doing it because God deserves it and because it's right to do. You see, well, I want them to earn. Hey, what about people? What about people who even in our churches have some of this represented? People who take care of special needs children, who their own children, who cannot even really communicate with them at all. Are you telling me that there's no bother in doing that because they can never repay that? They can never carry on the family name. They can never go out and do something great for God. So it's not really even, why even bother investing in that child? You see how it flushes out our selfishness? How it flushes out why I want you to live for God. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to train you, and I'm going to make you have character because I want you to go out there and let everybody know how great of a parent I really am. I remember when my kids were young. I remember having this idea that I was a cow herder, and my job was to get all the dogies rounded up and brand them so that everybody would know how good of a rancher I was. Whoever has the most kids wins. Amen? And once you get to that level, then whoever has the most well-behaved number of kids wins. All right? Can I tell you what that is? It's pride. It's pride. If you're not careful, it is pride. My kids, I can snap my fingers and they all, just like the Von Trapp family. Here they come. You know the problem with that is, there comes a point when they're no longer in your house. And where's your identity now? If your kids are your identity, then you are living vicariously through them, and when they're gone, you're gone. That's why you have to keep your kids close. Because your identity is wrapped up in them. I love my kids. I love spending time around my kids more than when they were young. It's getting awesomer and awesomer as time goes on. But can I tell you, they're not my kids. God gave them to me. I can't create a human being. I have not the first idea about how to make a little ear. And that's just one of the little tiny parts of their body. God made them. God gave them to you. So I'm a steward of those children for as long as God leaves them here. By the way, you're a steward of your kids and of your grandkids. You know what happens sometimes? Well, there comes a point where I can't say nothing. You're still breathing, ain't you? You still got an opinion, don't you? I know you got to learn how to negotiate and work that thing. I know you have to. I'll tell you that two of the best things you could ever use in helping your grandkids are your knees. You could get on your knees and you could pray to God in heaven. And I'll bet you God will hear those prayers. I know that he will. This man sacrificed because he wanted to raise this child. He wanted to raise the child. The end result, don't you know he had desires? Don't you know he had a goal in mind? Don't you know he had a way that he... And I've heard it taught all my life. You want to have a goal for your children. You want to know what you want them to be. The problem is, as Pastor said this morning, plans change. Kids change. You may think you know exactly what this kid's like. Give it a year. He gets into junior high. He loses his brain. Now you don't even know if he's a human or a cyborg. What is this child? And then you have to start all over again. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew 5:44. What I'm trying to say is he did not invest in his sons based on their worthiness. He did not give to his sons based on what they were going to do with it. Now, I'm not telling you to take your inheritance and give it to a profligate, to give it to a prodigal, to give it to a rebel. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that's what he did. That is what he did. And is it not true that Jesus Christ died for those who would reject him? What does that mean? God invested in people who would spit in his face. Why? Because he is love. God so loved because he is love. You know, so we talk about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, but no, let's just get rid of whosoever, that people would be saved, that all people would be saved. But not whosoever means there's a chance that people would reject that son that the Father gave. That people would look at Jesus Christ and say, I don't care about your sacrifice. I don't care about what you've done for me. That's the kind of Father God is. And what that does is it goes back to the core of who the Father is. We want to find our identity in what our children become. We need to find our identity in God first and say, Lord, help me to be who I'm supposed to be, regardless of how my children respond. That's the pattern that this man puts down. Look at Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I think it's a wonderful verse until I have to actually live it. And until it actually is somebody that is related to me. Love them which persecute you. What does he say? Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, what does he do? For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If I were God, I would have selective showers of blessing. We'll water this side of the street, right? Water this lawn and this lawn and this lawn. And the rest of y'all, you got to get your water somewhere else. That's not what the Lord does. You know, the Lord blesses people here in Toledo, Ohio that are going to go to hell. He's not happy about that, but that is a fact. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, believe me, this is a tough struggle as a parent. Am I rewarding bad behavior? And I understand that struggle, but at some point, I think it's okay to say, I am doing this not because of who you are, I'm doing this because of who I am. And who I am is because of who he is. See, it starts with God, and then it comes to me. I'm going to do what's right because it's right to do. Don't we tell our kids that? Parents, I think that's what God wants us to be. To do what's right because it's right to do. When's the last time you did what was right, though it felt uncomfortable? You don't have to be a jerk about it, but you, if you do it, you can pretty much guarantee somebody's going to think you are a jerk. Are you a jerk for doing right? No, but people might call you that. People may not like the fact that you did what was right. And I think that's really the crux of the matter. We want to be liked. The prodigal didn't even appreciate the value of what he was wasting. He didn't even recognize that the character he was given would serve him well while rebelling against his father. It was his character that drove him to go find a job and get a job with that farmer. He went back to what he knew. How did he know that? His father trained him that way. And by the way, it was getting back to the farm that helped him come to himself. It was the character that God placed, the Father placed in him. And I would say it's the same thing. God gives us so many gifts. Can you imagine if you were God looking at each of us throughout the day and saying, okay, just a minute. I'm just asking for a minute of your time. And we just go on. What if the Lord just said, you're done. No more heartbeats. By the way, I never tell my heart to beat. It just keeps beating. I don't know how it... I never even tell my... I can tell myself to breathe, but can I tell you a secret? Sometimes I forget to breathe. I forget to say, inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. And sometimes I just breathe without even thinking about it. You say, that's stupid. That's how we stay alive. God keeps us alive in spite of what we are doing. He gives us energy and life and power for some people to look at the wrong things. For some people to do the wrong things, to hang around with the wrong people. For some people, God gives life to them and they take it and say the wrong things. See, I'm not telling you to encourage your child to sin. I'm not telling you to push them. They don't have to push them. They figure it out. I'm saying that maybe, just maybe, you ought to raise the children from the standpoint of what is right to do as a parent instead of what do they deserve. What do they deserve? Look at chapter 15 of Luke once again, and let's look at verse number 11. Luke 15:11. We're right back at the beginning again. And he said, a certain man had two sons. What does that mean this man was? He was a father. If you have a son, you are a father. I don't know if you knew that. I know some of you know that. But if you have a son, you're a father. You say, duh. Yeah. Duh. You're a father. You know what that means? You're not a kid anymore. You're a father. Embrace the role of father. Embrace the role of mother. He embraced this role. Look at what it says, verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. When his son said, give me, he gave. And not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Notice, it was his journey. It was this young man's journey. The young man went into the far country based on what? Based on what his father gave him. But notice that the young man went to the far country on his own. The far country was not the place for the father. And he did not follow his son to the far country. It says there, wasted his substance with riotous living. It's interesting. Whose substance was that? Well, it was the son's. Where did he get it? It was the father's. The point is, he embraced his role as a father. He did not move to the far country with his son. He was not afraid of being considered uncool by his son. By the way, there is something uncool about being a father. Cool is temporary. Maturity is timeless. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I would encourage fathers and mothers to embrace the role of being a father and a mother. I didn't say be a dad. Biologically, just about anybody can do that when you get to the right age. Being a father is a commitment. Being a mother is a commitment. It's no different from I do when you got married. It's really no different. Because yes, you're biologically connected with that child, but you can choose to not raise the child the way you know that child should be raised. Or you can choose to do it right by saying, I do. I am a father. I will be a father. Well, nobody likes me. That's not how you became a father. By everybody saying, we like you. It was just your wife. That's all you needed. She had to like you. But now that you're a father, you didn't become a father by committee. You are not a father to be liked. I'm saying that to my children tonight. I want you to know that. Because they all hate me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? These are all rhetorical questions. And what's the answer, church? None. 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 Look what he says. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice that the Lord is saying, I don't want anything to do with Belial. I don't want anything to do with the devil or the unclean. He said, I am separate. There is no connection. That's part of the job of a parent, is to say no. To say no. Look what he says in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Imagine a father having the audacity to say, you stop messing with that and come this way and I'll be your father. You say, well, he's still in the front. No, 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 no. He said, you come out from among them. I'll be your father. Not the devil. I'll be your father. You see, being a father means embracing that role. Being willing to say, yes, I am a father. I am a mother. I am a grandfather. I don't know when we lost respect for the elderly in our community, in our culture. We lost respect. When you get to a certain age, you don't even have a brain anymore. You're not even allowed to think. You're not even allowed to speak. We don't want you. You go watch, some old TV show and listen to oldies and go play shuffleboard, and that's all you can do. Can I tell you why that's the case? Because those folks, they've decided that there's some things they're just not going to do. And there's some things they are going to do. And they're not as easy to get money out of many times than the younger generation. They're not as easy to use up and abuse. Those folks are a little wiser. And I think the devil just says, there's not much I can do with them. They just shuffle off. Can I tell you why? One other reason. The devil knows that those folks can really, really help people if people will ask them and talk to them. And yet they're pushed off into society. We don't want to hear from them. They're too old. What is too old? You hear young people today, they'll say it. Well, you don't understand. You were raised in a different generation. And are we in an echo chamber? I think I was saying the same thing about 15 minutes ago. By the way, there is no teenager in Scripture. That word was invented by people who are trying to make money. They're trying, you know, the reason why Spotify and Pandora and all the rest of those guys are so popular, because it's highly customized according to what I want. So they're able to make more money, which, by the way, is why weird, crazy stuff shows up in your stream, because some people nobody cares about and they're trying to throw them at you so they can get some clicks and keep the advertising going. That's the reason why that happens. But it's so highly customized. Because what I want is so important. The reason why the world has been dissected down into these little tiny, you're a junior higher, you're a tweener, you're a preteen, you're a teen, now you're a little, they dissect it because they're trying to make money on individual customization of humans. And the problem with that is that in the Scripture, Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. He went from being a child to being a man. Now, he was a young man, sure. And there is such thing as a young man, but it's not child, then junior higher, adolescent, junior higher, prepubescent, and, all those things are out just to make money. And by the way, they make a lot of money off us, don't they? They figure it out. He said here, come out from among them and be ye separate. That's the job of the father. The job of a parent is to reject that which is unclean. To reject that which is unclean. Now, the reason why that's difficult is because sometimes we abdicate the role of a father. We say, I think you can go too far. I think you can go too far. And I agree. I think you can go too far. I don't think that one of the things Pastor Sal told me many years ago when our children were young, I think it might have been before we got married, when we were counseling, he talked about, you don't need to live in a monastery. You don't have to be monks in your home. Everyone quiet, walking around, carrying candles, humming, right? I'm thankful that you don't have to just be crazy in your home. I remember I had a friend of mine that talked about when he was a kid, his dad was real hard. And he would say, okay, there's a little bit too much laughing in the house. Too much levity, right? Well, there are some times when I tell everybody to be quiet because it's ridiculous, right? But, we're not talking about coming down so hard. The problem is with people, for instance, me, second generation, third generation, whatever you want to call it, you saw what you might consider. First generation Christian, get saved. And everything that they used to do, they try not to do anymore. Wouldn't it be nice to have a Christian like that? Everything that they used to do as an unsaved person, they got saved, they try to stop it all. And maybe they go over the top in some areas. You can't do that, and you can't do that. How many of you, raise your hand if you had a cartoon that you were not allowed to watch as a kid? Raise your hand. It's good. How many of you say, my parents did not care what I watched? Raise your hand. You know, it's not as unusual as you think to have standards and rules. But can I tell you what happens? The first generation Christian sometimes maybe goes a little bit over the top, but they did what they were supposed to do. They owned their role as a father. And God is not going to hold you, the child, responsible for what your dad did in his home. He's going to hold him responsible for it. And what second generation and third generation like to say, they like to say, well, my mom and dad were over the top, and so therefore I can do whatever I want. And they go over the top the other way. They go from what they perceive as against Pharisees, and they become Sadducees that don't even believe anything in the scripture. Women go from wearing modest clothing, they go, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't wear pants. Duh. So I'm going to go out and get the tightest clothes I can find and wear them. You know why that is? You go from one ditch to the other ditch. Right? And so the problem is, parents, you get intimidated by that. We get intimidated by kids going, what does the Bible say? What in the word of the world? Hey, and it's good to know what you believe, but can I tell you, the scripture does not always have explicit things exactly that it says. So you know what parents do? All right. You know what I think you should do? I think you should, number one, go to God in prayer. I think you should tell your kids, I'm going to pray about this. Number two, do some research on it. Ladies, you freaked out about vaccinations. Yes? You got on Facebook, the portal of knowledge, and you found out what the truth was. Amen. You found out what was right. Somebody challenged your omniscience when it comes to my kid. I'll tell you right now. But some of you fathers, you fold. You fold. You know why? Because you can't stand up and have an opinion that your kid doesn't agree with. You say, well, I want my kids to like me. You're not embracing the role of a father. You didn't become a father by being liked. And if you can't handle it, maybe you need to check whether you're a father or a mother. And how is it that we would abdicate that to our wives? And I've been guilty of this myself. I've been guilty of just not having an opinion, and my wife's all fired up about something. And now what do I want to do? I want to get her to calm down, so now I'm taking the side of the kids. And I found myself thinking like a teenager, going, yeah, Mom, why? Lord, help us. When our mothers are required to be fathers, no wonder we have problems. And I'm just telling you, you say, well, I'm a man, I'm going to smack him in the face. That's not what this father did. This father embraced his role as a father. He said, this is where I am, baby. You do what you have to do. This is what I'm doing. And I think the younger son somehow in his mind knew that he couldn't live and waste his substance with riotous living in his dad's house. Because he knew dad wouldn't tolerate that. He knew instinctively if he was going to be a rebel, he's going to have to do it in the far country. Now we just accommodate his rebellion and say, well, if we could make this like the far country, would you stay? If we could, you know, like you can have your own room in the basement, like that's yours, and you can put up, you know, no trespassing signs, and we'll respect your rules. We'll respect your rules. Garbage! They're not paying for that house. They're not paying for that stuff. You know what's terrible? People, parents are paying for their kids to look at porn. You're paying for it. You're paying. How do I know? Well, they got their own little side job and they're paying for their phone. Well, that's nice. Where are they getting electricity from? You see, I think we give it away. And if we're not careful, some of your kids are like, oh, why is he preaching on this? Dad's going to get fired up. Can I tell you? If you go home and yell at your kids, you're going to miss this message. You're going to miss this message. You know what you ought to do? Go to the mirror and yell at yourself. You ought to go home and say, what kind of a father have you been? Who do you think you are? You're so much better than your dad. Oh, you got it all figured out. Your dad was such an archaic Neanderthal, he didn't understand it. But you're so smart. Now we got it all figured out. So why is your kid just like you were when you were 15 years old? Maybe that'll calm you down. Maybe it'll calm you down. Make you recognize that we're raising human beings that are unusually like us. They're just like us. Embrace the role of a father. What does that mean? It means to reject that which is unclean. That's the job of a father. Why is God not female? You go to the right church, he is. get the right hymnal, he's a woman. The truth of the matter is, he said, touch not the unclean thing. Now, I'm thankful for the cleansing influence of my wife. But can I tell you, that embarrasses me. That my wife is cleaner and purer of thought and mind than I am. Why? I'm just as saved as she is. You say, well, man is dirty. Man's dirty. Woman's there. The Bible says that the Lord, the groom, uses the washing of the water to purify the bride. That's the kind of example Jesus Christ is as a husband. If your wife is closer to the Lord and more concerned about holiness and purity, it could be that you're not embracing the role of a father, sir. If you're the one that your wife has to always say, we don't need to listen to this. Maybe you ought to reconsider what you're doing as a father. Now, I'm thankful for my wife and her influence. I'm thankful for that. And as a man, we have a tendency to just let everything just go. But can I tell you, that's not the best side of you, sir. That side of you that says, oh, it's all right, don't hurt none. That's not the best side of you. Our Father said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. Touch not the unclean thing. What agreement hath Christ with Belial? The temple of God and the idols, they don't hang out. It's not okay to know them. Separate. That's the job of a father. The prodigal here had a father. The job of a parent is to reject that which is unclean, and the job of a parent is to call their children out for their wickedness and from their wickedness. He said, come out from among them, saith the Lord. Who's he talking to? His children. He said, listen, I know what you're doing, and you need to stop doing it. It's sin. You know what? Sometimes we don't talk about it. Why? It's embarrassing that our child would do that. It's embarrassing that our daughter would talk that way, or would have that friend, or would post that on Instagram. It's embarrassing that we would have to deal with this. So let's not talk about it, and therefore, it never happened. At some point, we'll just forget about it. And we'll just hope and pray that our children just turn out somehow. Can I tell you, no matter how strict you are, your kids are going to make their own decisions. You see, it's not about I do this and check up on my kids so that they are perfect. It's about me being the father and the mother I'm supposed to be. If they decide to rebel against God and do their own thing and live a hellish lifestyle, so be it. But I want to stand before God and say, I did what I was supposed to do as a father. And I failed here and I failed there. But there were some times when I got up on my horse and I said, hey, you're doing wrong. Stop what you're doing. You're not going to do that in my house. And you'll listen to the devil, and he'll say, you're a hypocrite. And you say, you're exactly right, Satan. That was wrong, and this is wrong too. What I did went back there was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. And I'm not going to allow the same mistake in my kids' lives. I can't control them. I can't force them to serve God. I can't make sure that they're good Christian testimony boys. Some parents are mistaken in that. They think that they can somehow make their children. You can't. But you can certainly make yourself do what's right. You can take the stand because it ought to be taken. God deliver us from parents who are afraid of their children. Afraid of what? I'll tell you what you're afraid of. You're afraid of truth. You're afraid of righteousness. You're afraid of cleanliness. And really, if it all boils down to it, you're afraid of God, but not the right way. You're afraid of embracing the reproach of Jesus Christ. Being considered uncool. Being laughed at. Being scorned. Being mocked and derided. You are afraid of Jesus Christ and his cross. And that's why you're afraid of your children. Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he didn't say, you just wait, I'll get every single one of you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet he still was willing to go to the cross. He had a spirit of sacrifice, a spirit of embracing that reproach. He endured the shame, the Bible says. And yet he took that stand, and here we sit tonight because of it. I'm thankful for his stand. What I love about this is if you go back to Luke chapter 15, you'll find there that the younger, at the beginning of the story, The younger of them said to his father, here's the first word the prodigal said, Father, give me the portion. That's before he left. Verse 21, when he returned, the first word he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. The first word he said in both parts was Father. He knew who his father was. He knew what his father stood for. He had a fixed point on the compass to return to. The light on the front porch was left on for him. I've told you the story of the young lady who was raised in this church and came back several years later after having decided to live for herself and the world and the flesh and the devil. She came back and it wasn't a joyous reunion. She came back just to check. And sometimes we'll have folks who do that. And we're happy for every one of them. We want them. The light will always be left on at Hope Baptist Church for the sinner who wants to get right with God. Always. Why? Because the Lord's left a light on for me. Amen. He's always left the light on for me. It'll always be on. Thank God. But she came back and she said, you know, my parents aren't in church anymore. They're gone. She said, I had in my mind, she said, I always knew I'd come back. I just didn't realize I wouldn't have anywhere to come back to. This prodigal's father, how many sleepless nights did he have? How many tears on the pillow? But those tears were being shed by the same man who started crying way back there. The same man who had loved way back there and was still loving and still ready to forgive and still faithful. He was the same man. And when that younger son came running back, broken and naked and hungry, he was the same father. Except what's the difference? Now he knew a little bit more about the father. The father didn't change. The son changed. You say, well, I'm afraid my kids are going to leave church. I'm trying to tell you, they probably will. They probably will. Your son is probably going to disappoint you. He's probably going to go out. She's going to go out and marry somebody that she shouldn't have married. It's probably going to happen to somebody in this room. You say, well, not us. We're doing it right. I've been in churches where they say, we're not going to lose one kid. Not. And they lost them like flies. Why? It's not about us controlling the lives of our children so they do what's right. It's about us doing our duty in faith, sowing in tears, and reaping in joy somewhere down the road. I believe God can do it. And I believe God wants to do it. But sometimes it's a lot of pressure for a kid to be this thing. And they don't have the opportunity to ever do wrong and not be called out on the carpet for it. And that's the next point. Verse number 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. No indication here of a knockdown, drag-out fight. No argument or debate. I'm sure he opposed it, but the scripture doesn't record that. By the way, where was God when Satan was tempting Eve? Where was God when Satan said, you shall not surely die? Why didn't the Lord come and say, oh, yes, you will? Why did he allow that? God did not prevent Eve and Adam from ruining the world. He could easily have done it. What does that mean? I'm not telling you to encourage your kids to sin. They're going to do it regardless. But maybe we spend too much time trying to keep our kids from doing things that they need to learn from. And we're scared as parents. I don't want them to do it. But can I tell you, sometimes what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to protect myself from the consequences of their sin. Not protecting them from the consequences as much as protecting myself. And so when I don't care as much about it, then it doesn't matter to them. It doesn't matter about whether they do it. Here, this man allowed his son to waste his substance with riotous living, and he didn't stop him. Verse 14, it says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He was starving, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He was working a dead-end job, starving. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was completely alone, starving, working a dead-end job. And what did he do? Nothing. As far as helping him, as far as assisting him, he allowed him to come to the end of his life. I know a man who would not participate in his son's wedding. He was a pastor. He said, I won't do it. I will not participate because I know the life that you have lived, that I know the things that you have done with this woman, and I will not participate in it. You know how hard that was for him to go to the wedding and watch that? You say, well, come on, it's family. You wouldn't have a family if it weren't for God. God gave you that family. He is worthy of your praise and your worship. You say, well, family is going to die one day. And you're going to be in heaven for eternity. And you're going to have to face that God. Family is not more important than God. By the way, family is not what a church is all about. Biological family. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. But again, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Strong families make for people in church and consistent attendance. I will agree with that. And they can make for a strong church family if those kids have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're good, backslidden Baptists who come to church every time the doors are open. And that's happened in every church in America. It's not about raising kids who always do what I say. It's about raising kids who find out how good Jesus Christ is and falling in love with him themselves. That's my desire. And I can't make them love Jesus Christ. Sometimes I have to allow them to reap the consequences of their own decisions. He allowed those consequences to come to full fruition. And verse 17, when he came to himself. When he came to himself, where had he been? Where was he? Can I tell you that the kid was doing all this stuff, and in one sense he knew exactly what he was doing. In another sense, he didn't even know who he was. He hadn't yet reached that point of actually understanding what the world was all about. He came to himself at the lowest place in his life. You know what this father did? He trusted God to do what he could not do. He trusted God to work in that young man's life in a way that he could not do it. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know what you ought to pray? You ought to pray for your kid to come to the end of themselves. Come and face themselves in the mirror and pray, God, show them who they are. Show them who you are and show them who they are. God, bring them to themselves. Help that young lady to come to herself. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know what I love about this story? A couple other things, and we'll be done tonight. This man trained a prodigal. And he trained him the right way, but there were some lessons he couldn't teach him until a little later. One of the important lessons was this. Look at verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He taught him what forgiveness meant. The father was able to teach him this lesson. Now, he didn't care about the lesson before, but now it was the sweetest lesson he had ever heard. He was coming back just to be a servant. I'll clean out the outhouse. It doesn't matter to me. Whatever you need, I'll do it. And he said, oh no, let me show you what I've had in mind for you all along. Let me show you what I really think about you. I've been praying for you. I've been loving you all the while. I wasn't going to go down there and hang out with you because I don't do that kind of stuff. I'm not going to bend the rules because that's wrong. I serve a risen Savior, but I'm so glad you're back. You know what? You're not sitting at the kids' table. You're sitting at the head of the table. We're bringing you in. We're giving you a robe. We're giving you a ring. We're giving you these new shoes on your feet. We're going to slay the fatted calf. Boy, what kind of a father was he? He gave his inheritance away, and in the middle of a famine, he still got plenty enough to kill a fatted calf. This guy knew what he was doing. Can I tell you? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The grace of God is so much more. Maybe instead of sitting there hating on your kids for not doing right, thank God for the grace that he has given to you. And say, God, give me grace that I can show to my kids. Help me to show them the forgiveness that I've been shown. That doesn't mean you refuse sin. Go back to point number one, number two, about being the father you're supposed to be. You stay where you're supposed to be. Let your children do what they're going to do. And when they come back, you don't run after them and say, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. Don't negotiate. Let them come to the end of that sin and then talk about grace and forgiveness. But I want you to see something else here. Verse number 28. Lastly tonight, notice that he did not ignore the quote unquote good son. Because here's the kid that never left. Sometimes this is the one that gets lost in the shuffle. The loud, rebellious, the one that talks back, that's the kid that gets all the attention. But notice this young man, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and what did he do? Entreated him. The elder son had his own struggles. The Bible doesn't say anything about him entreating the younger son. He entreated the older son. He used a different approach. Why? Because kids are different. Kids are different. I don't know what your father did for you. Doesn't matter. I don't know what your mother did or did not do, whether you had a mother or father around. All I know is this. If you're a mother and a father, you have children in your home, you have a responsibility to God. You have an opportunity to show your children what God the Father in Scripture is actually like. And you've got a wonderful template right here. The Lord has given us so many opportunities to try again, to start again. My challenge to you tonight is to raise that prodigal. To raise that prodigal. You say, well, I don't want to raise a rebellious son. I don't want either. I don't want to either. I don't want to raise somebody that turns and mocks God and leaves. I don't want to either. But my job is this, to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to reap what I'm supposed to reap. I'm supposed to work where I'm supposed to work. I'm supposed to act the way I should act. And say the things I should say. And stand where I should stand. And let the chips fall where they may. And let the Lord handle that kid. Let the Lord get a hold of his heart. And maybe instead of complaining and whining, and cast thy burden upon the Lord. Get down on your knees and say, God, help me. God, do in that kid's heart what I cannot do. You say, who's this message for? Well, I don't know for sure. Probably for me. Maybe for some. I tell you this, if you're a believer, it's for you. Because God the Father has let you do your thing. And he's waiting back home, just waiting for you to come back. Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight and say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. And Lord, help me as a parent to stand where I should stand and allow you to do the work that only you can do. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight.